Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our recent lectures, we have been talking about the doctrine of vocation, as Luther brought this to the forefront. In his days, it was overwhelmed by this medieval thinking of monasticism and those special callings of God only for the few and the select, but not for the average Christian, the baptized. Now, when Luther discusses this whole understanding of a vocation, calling by God, through which we are to serve God by loving our neighbor, he looks at these three different states or estates, the church, the family, the home, and then also thirdly, society or the government itself. But Luther also looks at an issue that he would call the kind of, in the best way to explain it, the common order of Christian love. This would be in the realm of just the Good Samaritan, that there is an opportunity in your life that God has brought you to, in which you are able to serve your neighbor in that time of need. And of course, this is related individually to the unique gifts and talents that God has given to you, and the unique opportunity that the Lord has brought into your being, into your presence. And so today we're going to specifically look at this understanding of this typical idea of an occupation. It is usually the way that people talk about a vocation, a calling. They usually talk about their talents related to their occupation. But we want to transfer from this American idea of occupation in which you earn money for a greater cause, which is your own entertainment and sensuality, that we look at this occupation as something unique that comes from God, unique to you as an individual, and then through that we also want to go from occupation to opportunity, where God will allow you or he will give you the chance to serve him by loving your neighbor. And so when we talk about occupation, we, of course, in our American society, must understand the way that the world sees occupation. In our American society, occupation is all about choices. It's all about a free will, that you have the choice to choose this type of an occupation or the choice to choose that type of an occupation. Because in American society, everything is about you and your own individual freedom, your own will to do what you want to do. And so occupation is seen as kind of that area where in a capitalistic society that you have the ability to earn as much money as possible, and then that money then can be used for your happiness in this realm. And so here with this whole idea that you have this choice when kids go through high school, teenagers, and go off into college, they're constantly bombarded with this idea of what are you going to do as an occupation, that you should choose what you want to do wisely, where you want to go to school after high school, after grade school, to prepare you for the workforce. And of course, a lot of these ideas are welded together with the thought that have this occupation and you have a higher salary, or have this occupation and you have an even higher salary, so that everything is based upon money. And money, of course, itself is this means to that greater end, which is the pursuit of happiness. But now when we talk about occupation from a biblical perspective, we are under the understanding from God's revealed word that all of these thoughts about occupation are related to the individual unique talents that God has gifted us with. Each one of us are given unique talents. Some of us may have the mind that can work with mathematics. Some may have the mind that can work with artistic creativity. And we have different abilities, each one of us. And we even find that in this pursuit of what our occupation will be in the future, that there are certain areas that we tend to excel in. There are certain topics of study that we really would like to engage in. But at the same time, we learn that there are other topics that we just really find no interest in. So when we look at this American idea of everything being the individual and the individual in control of his or her own destiny, from the Bible, we understand that there is one and only one who is in complete control, and that is God, who is the King of the universe and in control of all things. And so however we want to push this idea in our culture about your individual freedom, your individual choices, you can be whatever you want to be, even so that it gets so silly that you tell kindergartners in our government schools that if you want to be the president of the United States, then you can be the president of the United States. But when we have a biblical understanding, we gather from God's word that God is in control. He is behind all these things, bringing everything into place. Places where we can serve with the unique gifts that we have in our own abilities and talents that the Lord has placed us. And so from a biblical understanding, the whole point of view here is that a vocation is a spiritual calling insofar as God has called you to be there, to be of service to your neighbor, that he would work as a mask, that you, I should say, he would work behind you, and you are as a mask, where God works to sustain his creation and to bring order and to bring love. So each individual is given individual unique talents, opportunities, and gifts. And so this calling in everyday life shouldn't be seen as this mundane thought. Too often in American culture, we have this idea that work, that occupation that you do, is this intensive labor. You're a slave to the grind. You work because you have to work. You work so that you can get more money, because it's a means to the end. And the end is when you have more money, then you can become happy. Then you can do the things that you want to do. You work so that you can have a vacation, but then you have to work more so you can pay your vacation. And so this whole idea of just, it's all centered in money, obtaining this money all for your own end. It's just a means to that end. Even this whole idea of just collecting money and gathering money so that you can retire someday and stop working. Because in this American culture, it's work is something that you just have to do. But there will be one day when you don't have to do it anymore, because work is seen as such a terrible thing, and there's more important things in life, as the American culture teaches us, which is this leisure and time for yourselves to spend money on yourself. But now we want to look at the biblical understanding of a vocation and labor and work. In fact, we want to understand that where work began was in the garden before the fall. So that we understand, work and labor in and of itself is not bad or evil or a curse, a result of the consequences of falling into sin, but rather Adam, the first man, was placed in the garden before there was sin so that he would work it. So we look in Genesis, specifically we look at Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 5, and we read this. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Hevelah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So again, this is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 17. So it's chapter 2. And here in this passage, we see that God formed the man, and he put the man there in this land, in the garden, and he put him in the garden to work it. So that we understand that work is not a curse. This is prior to sin entering into the world and the land being cursed and the man being cursed, for that matter. But the Lord had placed the man there. Now, when we look at Genesis chapter 3, we want to see what the consequences of sin bring into this work, this place where the Lord has placed the man to work. And so when you look at Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 17, here's what we read. This, of course, is after the fall into sin. And to Adam he said, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Again, here's where we see the consequences of sin, and the consequences of sin and how they are related to this work. The man was placed to work the ground. Now there will be thorns and thistles. Now in pain he will eat of all the days of his life by working this ground. Now the sweat on his face will drip because it will be hard for him to work in this place and in this ground. And so we understand that the world after the fall into sin is far different. That man was originally placed to work, to serve God in the garden. But now he will serve God in toil, and it will be difficult. In fact, we continue in Genesis chapter 3, dropping down to verse 22, and we read this. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So that's Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. So here, originally, man was placed in the garden to serve God in the capacity of being a gardener. That was his calling. And then, of course, when God brought to the man Eve through this work in the garden, he would love his wife. He would serve his wife in this vocation, providing food. But now, because of sin, he has removed himself from the place where God originally placed him. and man and woman were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And now, generations after generations, we are continued to be born and brought into this world in the image of that man, the first man, the one who sinned and rebelled against God. But when we look at the way Scripture describes to us this institution of God, where God puts into place these things that he puts into order, that he creates everything. He creates the garden, and in order, he puts man in the garden to tend to it, to take care of it. And so we understand the vacations have meaning. They're not meaningless. The labor is not a curse that, oh, it's a grudge, I'm a slave to the grind because it's all about the money. Well, see, we're living in a world that is constantly following the way of the world, which is fallen. And in this way of the world, we do toil by the sweat of our brow. And we have a distorted view on these vocations and callings in life, these occupations. Because the American way is all about the money. The occupation is there for one purpose alone, and that purpose is to earn money. And that money then is for self-entertainment and sensuality. It is merely a means to an end. And the end is far greater, which is the leisure time. Being able to have your hobbies. Being able to purchase whatever things you may think that you need. But when we look at the Scripture, we understand a vocation, this occupation or place where God has put you. It's God's work, however mundane it may be. That wherever you have been placed, in that place, you are to be of benefit to the neighbors around you, your co-workers, those ones you work with each and every day. And of course, that occupation itself is for the benefit of others as you do the task that you are given to do. So now when we look at all of this idea of occupation and the idea of God placing you in this position, this does go contrary to the American idea of individuality and freedom of choice. Everything is about you. You choose what you want to do. If you want to become the President of the United States, well, then you can become the President of the United States. But to be honest, all of these positions and places and vocations and the occupations that we hold are a calling that comes from outside of us. It wasn't us individually who said, I want to be this, or I want to do that, or I want to be here. You still had to be hired. You still had to be placed. You still had to be put into that occupation. And so all of this paints for us this picture that there's a far greater picture behind this, where God is the one who is ultimately in control. God is the one who is bringing us together in this creation so that his creation would be sustained in his order, so that we're placed to serve the fallen creation, but to be this mask of God in which he continues to give love to this fallen creation, and he continues to sustain it. And so the Christian perspective of a spiritual calling is that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we have a better understanding of what we do to serve our neighbor in these places where we have been placed. So within the Christian understanding, we are not to be self-pursuing, that it's all about me and my own sensuality, but rather it's a place where God is using us as an instrument to bless others as God has blessed us. Let's take a look at a passage from 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. And here Paul is talking to the baptized in Thessalonica, and he says this: Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Now, when Paul addresses the Thessalonians, the baptized there, he explains this whole understanding that we, as Christians, we've been freed from slavery into sin. But that doesn't mean that we are to be idle and to do nothing, to just sit around and twiddle our thumbs and then demand that others serve us, that others take care of us, but rather that we would have a better understanding that we live in a fallen world, yet we have been redeemed in our bodies to serve. This is the area that God has placed us. He calls us out of darkness to walk in His light, and then in His light, we can then better serve one another in love. And so we're not to be busybody. We're not to be just idly doing nothing. But instead, we are to engage in an occupation, a calling in which we can earn a living, but also then we can be of benefit to others and not a burden to others. So that the Christian understands that our redeemed body is to be used for service of others. Not that our redeemed body is to stay idle and do nothing and just wait around to be served by others. But we are to be active. We are to rise and to live to the glory of God as Christ is risen from the dead. And so we are to engage in this fallen world to be those who have been redeemed to serve in the capacities that God has placed us. So Paul encourages the baptized in Thessalonica so that they would not grow weary in doing good. See, living in this fallen world, it is so easy to grow weary. We constantly do the things that we are given to do. We have been placed in a vocation to serve one another. It may be mundane. There may be no thanks for it. There may be no earthly rewards for it. We are persuaded to follow the way of the world and to look for so-called greater things, bigger things of fame, and bigger things that bring bigger amounts of importance and money. But yet Paul encourages us not to grow weary in doing good, so that we look for the opportunity to serve in the places that come up. And so this is Luther's whole idea of this common order of Christian love, that we do have unique occupations. We do have unique talents that are related to these occupations, and then we have unique opportunities that arise up like this Good Samaritan, where we then can eagerly help, be a blessing to others as we've been blessed by God. So we're not to grow weary in this and see this as all as mundane, but in any little minor way that we can be of service, we rejoice in it, because as God has served us, we serve others. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the baptized in Corinth, and he encourages them not to grow weary either, especially in relation to waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we know we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We know that Christ has died for our sins. We stand forgiven before God. We are seen as holy, pure, and righteous in God's sight for the sake of Jesus. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we know Jesus is going to return again to judge the living and the dead. But yet we wait. And yet we wait. So we are encouraged not to grow weary as we wait. But instead of becoming a disheartened, becoming confused, or fall into despair, we are to continue to understand that we belong to God, we are redeemed by God, our bodies belong to Him, and we are His servants, and He's placed us in places to serve. Not that this is the way that we earn favor with God, because again, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. So Paul addresses the Christians in Corinth, the baptized, by saying this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Again, Paul addresses the baptized, those who have been called by God, those who have been called by the gospel, whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit, ears open to the voice of God, hearts open to the promises fulfilled in Christ. We have been called not to be idle. We've been called not to just be removed out of this world, but we have been called in this world, and we still live in this world. And we continue to serve in this world as those who are redeemed, as those who are God's people. And so throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul's addressing issues that come up, the constant persuasion of the ways of the world and the culture of society to take us down a different path. Instead of being of service to God by loving neighbor and the vocation He's placed us, rather, the world says, be of service to yourself and indulge in sensuality and everything that you would want. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul addresses the baptized and says this in a rhetorical question. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, nor will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul is addressing these individuals in Corinth who are being persuaded, who are being enticed, who are being tempted by the ways of the world to once again go back into that way of thinking and to be a self-serving rather than serving of others. So Paul will go back to this topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 down at verses 19 and 20 and say this, again in a rhetorical question. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 19 through 20. You have a redeemed body, a body that belongs to God. It's His body. Thus, in chapter 7, verse 17, Paul will say this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. It is in that place that we are to use our redeemed bodies for righteousness for the kingdom of God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.